Amen. Well, we are so excited to continue our series this morning, Final Words, Sayings of the Savior. And we have covered quite a bit of ground in these last few weeks. Again, just a reminder, this series will take us right up into Palm Sunday, and then we cannot wait to celebrate Resurrection Sunday together with you. And so as we're continuing our series, diving into the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross, I pray that over these last few weeks, as I mentioned a little bit ago in regards to our service this morning, but I pray that you are using these weeks, this time leading up to Easter, to really seek the Lord in prayer, to seek the Lord in His Word, to ask Him to do a work in us that would draw us so close to Him, that would revive the inward workings of our heart to be a deeper devotion and affection for Him and for His glory, that we'd hunger for His Word, that we'd hunger for His righteousness, that we would thirst after Him. And this time is an amazing time for our hearts and our minds to be primed, if you will, towards that reality as we are thinking about many of these things because of leading up to Easter. We find ourselves more engaging in these things. And so I pray that you're utilizing this time. I pray that it's not a time that you are just allowing to fall back into familiarity. So often in church, we can just become so familiar with everything we're doing. And especially if you've been around the church for a long period of time, I'm not looking at anybody. I'm not assuming anyone just by the look of you. You've been here a long time, so don't send me an email. I'm not saying you're old. But you've been around the church a long time. You've been familiar with this. And so often familiarity can breed that apathy, right? We just come into church. It's just another Sunday. It's just another Wednesday. It's just another sermon. It's just another worship song. And if we're not careful, we can slip into, and it's so subtle, isn't it? We just slip into it, and all of a sudden we realize weeks have gone by, months have gone by, and we're just kind of floating through, coasting through our walk with Christ. Man, this morning, we can make a different decision. We can decide and say, Lord, no, I want to engage with you this morning. I want to be in a moment of just experiencing what you have for me from your word. I'm not talking about just emotional stuff. I'm talking about engaging His word with real understanding and asking the Spirit, draw me to understand it. Give me your wisdom that we might apply these things and that our lives might be different because of it. And so I'm so excited for this series. And I pray that over these last few weeks, these last 4 weeks, you've spent some time contemplating these things. And again, we've covered a lot of ground. As we dive into our sermon this morning, our message this morning, if you'd like to follow along, we do have an outline available for you on our app. So North Goodland BC in your app store, you can go to media, message notes, find today's date, and the outline is there for you if that would be a help to you. Again, if you'd like a copy of my notes or any notes from this series, just let me know. I'd love to send those to you digitally. That way you'll have that for your personal study. Again, we have really this week and a couple more weeks leading up to Easter morning. And my prayer has been and continues to be that He will draw us close to Himself. And that Abby's song this morning was so powerful to think about the endless, overwhelming love of God and what He displayed on that cross. If you've ever doubted the love of God, just look to the cross. For God so demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not after we cleaned ourselves up, not after we went to church a few times, not after we took a class, not after we tithe or got baptized, but in that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, He died for us. And He offers to us an invitation into a relationship with Him that's not just in this life, but in the life to come. And I don't know any other way to say it. I love the phrase in there, and I'm not going to try to sing it again because nobody needs to endure that. But when she talked about there about being enamored with His love, let's be real for just a second. This isn't even in the notes, so we're going to go a little while. So if it ain't in the notes, just know it's going to be a long sermon, okay? But how many of us would describe our relationship with Christ, when you really look to that relationship and you look to the cross and you think of your relationship with Christ, how many of us would really say we're enamored? Don't even say it loud, but how many would say you're enamored with Christ? Like you're overwhelmed moment by moment by the grace of God. Now, we are enamored by a lot of things today, are we not? We're enamored by all the craziness in the world. When I think of being enamored by something, I think of it consumes me. It's like what I think about when I'm not thinking about anything intentionally. You know what I mean? It's like when you're thinking about something, you're thinking about that. But when your mind begins to wander, where does it wander to? What consumes your thoughts when you're not intentionally thinking about something? Is it Christ? Or is it the fears and the cares and the worries of the world? Is it the worries of things? Listen, I battle with worry. Any other worriers in the room? Any other worriers? Okay, there's some that are honest. The rest of you are worriers and liars. Okay, cool. I know the room I'm in now. I know where I'm working. No, we all worry, don't we? To some degree. But man, isn't the Bible so comforting when it says, be anxious for nothing? So what's the solution to that worry, that fear that wants to consume us? It's not look inward, not you can do it, not you're strong enough. It's prayer. And so when you think about your walk with Christ, are you consumed with all this other stuff? Or are you really consumed, enamored with Christ? As we said last week, we've already covered the first few sayings from the cross. And it's important to note that the first three sayings of the cross were sayings of grace. In the first 3 hours on the cross, there's three sayings, and they're all sayings and statements of grace. Either to those that are crucifying him, to the thief on the cross next to him, to his mother, and to the disciple whom he loved when he entrusted her into his care. Last week we talked about those 3 hours of darkness, which was the Father's commentary on the crucifixion. Jesus speaks in the first 3 hours. The Father speaks with darkness in the next 3 hours. And then we read the words that break the silence spoken out of the darkness as the end is drawing near. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's that cry when the sins of the world are being poured upon Christ. The wrath of God is being poured upon Christ. And he joyfully endures that for the sake of our salvation, that we might know him. And now we enter into the fifth saying from the cross. Go with me, if you will, please. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, if you would, please. And we're going to pick up in verse 28. John 19 and verse 28. If you don't have a copy of God's word with you, either in print or on your device there with you, in the seats around you, you'll see a copy of God's word. We encourage you to turn there with us if you would like. If you're using one of the Bibles provided in the seats, you can just turn to page 761. Page 761, if you're using one of the Bibles provided, John chapter 19, and we'll pick up our text in verse 28. Now again, it's, as I mentioned last time, no one gospel contains all seven sayings of the cross. It's a harmonizing of the seven sayings that we find in the four gospels. And so John, we kind of see he moves right from the interaction of Jesus with Mary, his earthly mother, entrusting her care to John, that's the disciple whom Jesus loved, right to this fifth saying. So look at verse 28, please. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Now we're going to stop there. And I know if you're like me, many of us don't stop there, do we? Because we really want to get to the next verse, don't we? We want to get to verse 30. And we will get to verse 30 next week. So come on back. But we stop here because this is the fifth saying of the cross here in John's gospel. And John actually gives us more details about the actual crucifixion itself than the other gospel writers do. But here we read the fifth saying from the cross, which is a word of thirst. A word of thirst. And if I'm being honest, for many, many years, I didn't really focus on this a whole lot because I was so excited to get to verse 30. And I would kind of just think, okay, he's thirsty. I never really understood the fullness of this. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to dive into this fifth saying, this fifth word, a word of thirst, and see how the Lord might encourage us and strengthen us in our walk with him, but also allow us to grow deeper in our devotion and affection to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we know that we come hungry for you. We pray, Lord, that you, by the working of your Holy Spirit, would affirm these things that we've read into our hearts and minds. That you would draw us not to have wisdom only intellectually of the facts and of the information of this text, but also to go deeper into application. That we would see Not only the words revealed and what they mean in context and in culture, but Lord, deeper than that, we want to know how this speaks to your love for us, your sacrifice on the cross. And so, Father, I pray that you would draw us so close to you. Lord, we know that there are many things going on in our world today, many things going on in the lives of those that are gathered here today. Lord, it's been an interesting weekend. We know there's even many in our community that maybe still haven't received their power turned back on. There's all these storms and things up north of us, and just, Lord, there's a lot going on. But Lord, as we think about the physical storms and the things that we're enduring this weekend, we think about our lives. And there's many in this room right now or watching online that have storms of different kinds going on in their life. Relational things, things at work, things at home, inward struggles, storms of the flesh trying to convince of guilt and shame where you call us to freedom. Storms of worry, storms of doubt, storms of fear. Lord, it's all always calling, it seems like. And I'm so thankful that we don't have to listen to the voice and to the winds of those storms. We have one that is greater. And we have one that has conquered the winds and the rain, that has said to the waves, be still. And so, Father, I pray that we would draw close to you this morning. If there's something that we're going through right now, Lord, that we lay it at your feet. We wouldn't bury it down or push it away, but we would surrender it to you. Because you say in your word that we can come unto you and we can lay those things that are making us anxious, our cares, at your feet because you care for us. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Lead us and guide us now that we may glorify your name above all else. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we see this word of thirst, a word of thirst. I want to look at this text this morning and then kind of see some application, we pray, from this idea. So the first thing we note is that knowing all things were accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. We see that in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. These are two important phrases that we don't want to just run right through and skip over, as is habit to do in your Bible reading. We've all been there. But that can happen at times. The scriptures might be fulfilled. John, along with the other gospel writers, notes how the events of the cross agreed with Old Testament prophecies. How the events of the cross agree with Old Testament prophecies. In fact, at least 20 prophecies were fulfilled during the 24 hours surrounding the crucifixion. At least 20 prophecies were fulfilled surrounding the 24 hours around the cross. This simple moment that is referred to here is prophesied in Psalm 69 and verse 21. Psalm 69 and verse 21. They also gave me a bitter herb in my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So we see a fulfillment here of this psalm in Jesus' calling to say, I thirst. So why does this matter? Why even emphasize this? Why spend any time talking about this reality that the scriptures might be fulfilled? Why talk about the fact that all these prophecies were fulfilled in the birth of Christ, in the life of Christ, in the death of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ? Why do we even emphasize that? The reality is because it reveals that all of this, all of this is part of God's plan. All of this is according to his working. The Apostle Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. If you'd go there with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 15, verse 1. If we started in chapter 1 and tried to get to chapter 15, we'd be here for a little while. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, what's interesting as you're turning there with me, and you're going to your right there in your New Testament through the book of Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 1. What's interesting about this text is this is one of our earliest recorded confessional statements in the early church. This is one of our earliest recorded confessional statements in the early church. What do I mean by that? In the church, and many of you grew up in churches, maybe with different denominations that had different creeds or confessions that you would read or recite. This is pretty common in church history. It was a great way to summarize in a succinct way the beliefs of the local church. And so here we have recorded for us in chapter 15, one of the earliest written and recorded confessions of the faith. Look at verse 1, please. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." Now, we don't want to spend too much time there, but man, it's hard to move past that quickly, isn't it? We've received it because we believe in it, and now we stand in it. We are standing strong on the foundation of the gospel. That's why it's so important that we preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. We never want to forget the gospel grace that was extended to us. If we forget the gospel, we begin to think this is all about us. That somehow we've merited this, we've done this, we've earned this, we're doing all this for our own glory. Verse 2, "by which also you were saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins," and here it is, "according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Why does Paul say that? These are eyewitnesses. He says, you can go talk to them. You can ask them. They can tell you this is true or untrue. Verse 7, "after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Paul makes it so clear that all that happens, the gospel, the cross, all that God is unfolding in our world today through redemption is according to the scriptures. Do you notice it's not according to our feelings? It's not according to our opinion. It's not according to popular culture. It's not according to politics. It's according to the scriptures. And that's so important because, are you like me? Do you ever feel not very saved some days? Do you ever wonder, man, am I really in Christ? Is he really holding me forever? Will he really never forsake me? Because I don't feel like that some days. I'm so thankful the gospel is not according to my feelings. The gospel is according to the scriptures, the sure and affirmed word of God. So here we see John emphasizes this reality. Paul affirms this reality. And the truth is, the gospel is and always has been according to the scriptures. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that he knew the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It is the scriptures that make us wise unto salvation. This is why it should not surprise us that the strategy of the enemy and our flesh is to get us to doubt the scriptures by asking, has God really said? Isn't that the attack the enemy uses against us, our flesh uses against us? Is that really what God said? And why is the enemy, why is our flesh so adamant against the scriptures? Because the enemy knows it is where we find what? The knowledge unto salvation. Not just to know Christ, but to grow in Christ. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's true of our saving faith, and I believe that's true of our growing faith. So it's understanding this that John says this is all according to the scriptures, quoting Jesus. It says that all things might be fulfilled. Jesus said, I thirst. This is the reality that the end of Jesus' time on the cross is growing near. Upon hearing this request of Jesus that he said, I thirst, they filled the sponge with sour wine or vinegar, which is what the soldiers or laborers would drink, and offered it to Christ. It was just readily available. This is what the soldiers or day laborers would drink, and it's cheap, it's easy to get your hands on, and that's what they offer to Jesus. As one author notes, a sour wine, vinegar, is mentioned even in the Old Testament as a refreshing drink. Let's pause there for a second. You ever just, hot day, it's July, you've been out in the yard mowing the lawn, you're like, I need some vinegar. Pour me a big old icy glass of vinegar. No, stop. But in this culture, in this understanding, this sour wine was seen as refreshing. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 3, Ruth chapter 2, verse 14, refer to this sour wine. And in Greek and Roman literature, as well as the Old Testament scripture, it is a common beverage appreciated, again, by laborers and soldiers because it relieved their thirst, according to this author, more effectively than water, and was inexpensive. Now, I still question the water part. I think water is probably better, but you understand this was a culturally accepted drink. Now, here's the question we pose when we read this text. And never just read through scripture without stopping to ask questions. We have to ask questions. What's the text communicating to us? Why receive this wine, but reject the first offer of wine? Why does Jesus accept the sour wine or the vinegar, but refuse the first offer of wine? Christ was offered wine twice on the cross. The first was a wine mixed with myrrh, which was used to help numb the sensitivity of the pain of crucifixion. Jesus refused this wine, choosing to endure the full consciousness of the sufferings appointed to him. He wanted nothing to numb the pain. He wanted the full consciousness of every moment. The second wine, the sour wine, was given to keep him conscious for as long as possible. This, in essence, prolonged his pain on the cross. William Lane writes this in noting about this second wine compared to the first. Other condemned criminals, he says, would have taken the first to ease their torment and passed on the second so as not to prolong their horrific pain. But Jesus would take no shortcuts on the way to our redemption. At the cross, he drank the wine of his Father's wrath down to its very dregs. And he did so for us, that we might enjoy the wine of his Father's love, join him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and live redeemed forever in the glorious presence of the one who took no shortcuts in saving us. This word of thirst reveals that we know all things are accomplished according to the scriptures. And we also recognize that knowing Jesus satisfies our thirst. We understand the idea of what's going on here in the text, that Jesus prolonged that suffering and that he endured it for joy. But I want to apply this mindset, this idea, to our own lives today to understand that knowing Jesus satisfies our thirst. Now, I want to look at two texts in John that kind of parallel these ideas of thirst and our thirst being quenched. John chapter 4, very famous passage, starting in verse 10. John chapter 4 and verse 10. John chapter 4 and verse 10. I know I say this often, but I love hearing the pages of God's word turn. I love that you're getting into God's word with us. This is the foundation of what we believe. Jesus answered, verse 10, and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? What a question. Are you really greater than Jacob? Could you imagine Jesus? Yes. I'm the God that Jacob worshipped. I'm the God of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. He goes on and says in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. I almost imagine he kind of points down at the well. Maybe even looks at the bucket that she's drawing water with. Whoever thirsts of or drinks of this water will thirst again. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. One more passage in John. Let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said. Do you see it? Once you start seeing this, you can't unsee it. It's all through God's word. It's according to his word. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Knowing Jesus satisfies our thirst. The reality is, it's an open invitation to all who thirst. It's an open invitation to all who thirst. All of humanity is created with a thirst that only the Lord can quench. We discover this truth in both passages. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 thirsted for love and acceptance. She desired to just know love and acceptance. And she tried satisfying that thirst with one broken relationship after another, only to be left thirsty until Christ offered her living water. The Jews in John chapter 7 were trying to satisfy their thirst for God through religious practices. Jesus reveals that all that is taking place during the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, which is what's taking place in John 7, points to him. It's amazing, really, when you read John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 2, it sets the stage that the feast is beginning. John chapter 7, verse 14, it's in the middle of that feast. And John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38 is the last day of the feast. And it's during this Feast of Booths, or Festival of Tabernacles, that Jesus is observing. Jesus is watching. He's interacting in the temple, or in the synagogues. He's teaching, he's working, he's ministering. But he's also watching all of this unfold. And the woman at the well looked for love and acceptance and found none. Multiple relationships that just left broken after broken after broken. And then Jesus arrives. The Jews are looking for thirst and have their thirst quenched by religious practices. Maybe the doing of religious things will satisfy that longing in us. And it left them wanting more until Jesus arrived. It is well known that when someone is extremely thirsty, wandering in a desert, for example, they will begin to see water where there is none. They'll begin to see water where there is none. They think if they can keep pursuing what their mind sees, they will be satisfied. However, we know it's a mirage. It's not real. And that is exactly what happens when we pursue something other than the living water to quench our thirst. We are left exhausted and parched. We see these things. Our mind thinks, if I can just get that promotion, if I can just get that house, if I can just get that relationship, if I can just get that, then I'll be satisfied. And we chase after mirage, and it will not satisfy because it is not what will satisfy the longing in us, because God put that longing in us to be only satisfied by him. But in Christ, the satisfaction we have, the fulfillment we receive. Does that mean everything's perfect and there's no trials? Of course there's problems and trials and struggles. But we don't long to have that satisfaction in the things of the world. And by the way, we don't even need to pursue those in our spouse or in our children or in our careers. Man, we have all that we need in Christ. He satisfies. Christ, through the gospel, is our ultimate cure for spiritual hunger and thirst. The Feast of Booths was a week-long celebration where Israel remembered the intervention of God during their wanderings in the wilderness. As part of the holiday, priests would carry water from the spring-fed pool of Siloam to the altar, remembering God's provision of water for Israel and an expectation of the coming Messiah. The last day, the great day, is when the priests would recite Psalm 118:25, making seven circuits around the altar. It is in this moment, after watching day after day, water being poured out on the altar. Water being poured out. And then they circle seven times and they're doing this act of pouring out the water, that the living sacrifice, the one who will pour out his blood for the sins of humanity, those who repent will be believe, who believe will be forgiven and set free. The living sacrifice, the living water of God cries out on that last day and says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If we consider the context of the provision of God for water in the wilderness, especially the aspect of the rock that was struck, we see a type of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. On the cross, Christ was, according to Isaiah 53:4, smitten of God. And from his wounds flowed living water that cleanses the sins of those who believe. To be smitten is to be struck. And the way the rock was struck in the Old Testament and water flowed out, so the Son of God hung on the cross, being smitten of God, as we said last week, crushed under the weight of iniquity. And from his wounds flowed living water that would cleanse us of our sins. So we see here that it's an open invitation to all who would believe, but also it's an opportunity for us to share. It's an opportunity for us to share. We see it in the text there, but Jesus says in John chapter 7 that this water will not only satisfy our thirst, but will flow out of us into the lives of others by the working of the Holy Spirit. It's not just to satisfy our thirst, but it's to flow out of us. The pulpit commentary writes this: from this newly given, divinely imparted, life shall proceed as from the innermost depths of his consciousness. Illimitable, which isn't a fun word to say. Illimitable. You should try it. Illimitable. That's fun, isn't it? You're going to, at lunch, you're going to be like, illimitable. Okay. Illimitable supplies of refreshment and fertility for others as well. It's not just given to us, this divine living water that the Spirit of God satisfies our longings with. It's meant to be for others. Listen to what the commentary says. Each soul will be a rock smitten in a thirsty land. Each soul, each believer, our souls are smitten of God, meaning we are allowing ourselves to be broke open, and that living water will flow out of us by the working of the Holy Spirit. Smitten in a thirsty land, from which crystal rivers of life-giving grace shall flow. Just as water was a precious commodity in the ancient world, providing life to those in need, so the Spirit of God works through us to lead others to life eternal. This spring of water within us will also lead us and others not only to life eternal, but to joy eternal. The Feast of Booths was the most joyous of Israel's festivals. It was the most joyful, excited, happy celebrations that the Jews would celebrate this festival. It was meant to be a great time of joy and celebrating God's provision. And it's in this moment that Jesus cries out, the greatest provision is available through himself. Anyone can come. Jesus comes to give us life and life more abundantly, John says, not in an abundance of things, but in an abundance of joy, his joy. As we close this morning, I want to ask just a couple of questions. And again, just for you to be thinking about personal application. Has your thirst been satisfied? Has your thirst been satisfied? Or are you pursuing one mirage after another, longing for the life-giving water that only comes through Christ? If you're here this morning and you would say, man, I have this longing in me, I promise you from the Word of God, nothing will fill it but Christ. But the greatest joy is to know that it can be filled in Christ. So would you cry out to him today and say, Lord, I need you. And not to make my life better, but because I have no life without you. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no hope of life. We cannot resurrect anything, but he is a God of resurrection. He is a God that when we call out to him in faith and repent of our sins, believing in him, he says, come, come from the tomb, live free. He offers us life, and that life is a life of being satisfied in the things of Christ. Are you and I living our lives, allowing the Spirit to flow out of us into the lives of others through joyful expression of all Christ has done? Or are you allowing the things of this world to fill you, and that's what's flowing out of you? Bitterness, worry, fear. Or are you allowing the Spirit of God to flow out of you in your words and your actions? That includes what you say and do at work, at home, what you type online. All of it is an expression of that outpouring of the Spirit of God. Are we surrendered to him in that way? I love what Oswald Chambers wrote as we close. And he wrote so beautifully, drink deep and full of the love of God, and you will not demand the impossible from earth's loves. Then the love of wife and child, of husband and friend, will grow holier and healthier and simpler and grander. And if we drink deep of the love of God, we will not demand the impossible from the things of this world that cannot satisfy. But when we drink deep of his love, the things of this world become richer and fuller and even more beautiful. So my encouragement to you this morning is to drink deep and full of the love of God. Would you pray with me as we spend some time in invitation this morning, responding to what God has done? Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for the scriptures. I'm thankful for the word. I have no words to give. My words are weak and feeble and limited. They can be heard in a moment and forgotten. But Lord, your word, it never returns void. Your word, the Holy Spirit will use to convict of sin and righteousness. Those that are living apart from Christ that need to know you, you do the work of conviction, drawing them to the understanding of repentance, that they would come to know that Christ died on the cross for them, was buried and rose again, and all they need to do, and it's so simple, but yet takes humility. We cry out and we confess our sins and we believe that you died on the cross for us, was buried and rose again. We humble ourselves and we ask for grace. We throw ourselves upon your mercy. It's all we can do. But I'm so thankful your spirit does the work of conviction. And I'm so thankful that when we're living for you and following you and pursuing you, Lord, not perfectly, but striving to honor you and we want more of you, your spirit will convict us of that and encourage us in that as well. And give us that encouragement to keep going. And so I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know you as their Lord and personal Savior, I pray they would come to know you. But for the believers here today, Lord, I pray that they would maybe come and pray and say, Lord, I want your word to flow out of me. I want your love to flow out of me, your grace, your truth. That others around me would hear and know of the amazing love of God that satisfies the deepest longings in our soul. Father, again, you be glorified now. In whatever you see fit to do, I pray we respond accordingly, giving you all the praise. This is all for you. And so we lift you up. Work now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? If you'd like to come and pray, say, Lord, thank you for taking that cup. Thank you for drinking in that wrath that I might know you and have my sins forgiven. Maybe you want to come and say, Lord, thank you for satisfying my longings. Or maybe you're here today and you say, Lord, I've allowed other things to fill me. I want you to empty me of those things and fill me with yourself, that you would flow out of me in my daily life. Whatever it is, would you respond as we sing?